Well, I looked at the speaking schedule the other day, brethren, and you'll be happy to know that I only speak one more time before the spring holy days start. So I thought what I would do today is begin, give you a sermon that might help you in preparation for Passover and the events that lead up to that. And as luck would have it, the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 17, which our dear friend touched on, Evan Chase, helps me with that. He gives me a good framework for the message today. I used as my sources Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary to help put this message together. Abraham was desperate, brethren. He had been wanting a son ever since his marriage to Sarah. Commentaries think that he may have been married at this point for over 50 years, or around the 50-year mark. 50 years is a long, long time to be hoping for a family, to be hoping for anything, actually, as we all know, hoping for the kingdom. And this had been eating at him for a very, very long part of his life. He believed in the promises God had given him, that he would have an heir, that nations would come from him. The Bible says Abraham believed. He didn't doubt. And yet, he was still childless. Brethren, why did God not bless him with a child early in his marriage? Why had he still not blessed him with a child? Why did he make him wait? Why did this not come to fruition for him? God says he loves his children. This is a big part in Abraham's life. It was a big part in God's plan for Abraham. And yet 50 years down the road, 50 years, brethren, he was still childless. 50 years. But in Abraham's mind, his dream came true. Let's turn to Genesis 17. And to start out with, we'll go back just a little bit to Genesis 16, verse 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now notice chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. 13 years later. So Ishmael is 13 now. And God said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Almighty is a translation from the Hebrew word El Shaddai. Why did he introduce himself like that? Why did God start out with Abraham like that? Brethren, Abraham was going to learn more about God in this chapter and in this part of his life. And that's what I want to use today to help us learn more about God, brethren. Abraham believed in God. He was a man of faith. You can tell that by the things he had done, trusting in God's faith. And yet he had room to grow even more. It says in Genesis 17, verse 18, that Abraham loved Ishmael dearly. Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael, in Abraham's eyes, was his heir, the chosen one. It was time for God to shake Abraham up. It was time for God to show Abraham his power, his love, his greatness, his strength, in a way that Abraham hadn't experienced it yet. Oh, God had been with Abraham. Abraham knew that. Abraham had seen his power and his greatness. But now God was going to come down to Abraham and get real and personal. God was going to come to life for Abraham in a way that he hadn't so far. Abraham's faith needed to be aroused. Commentaries suggest this isn't gospel. These are ideas and conclusions based on how God dealt with Abraham, and I don't think they're too far off, that Abraham was during a very happy time in his life. 13 years with Ishmael. The Bible doesn't say of any tragedies, doesn't say of any major upsets. The Bible is very cryptic, covering 6,000 years, almost, of man's history in just this little book. So there's much that isn't there. So we are assuming that Abraham's 13 years with Ishmael were basically happy and good years. But that's not necessarily the case. But let's for a minute assume that it was. Let's for a minute assume that this was a good time for Abraham, a happy time, a time when he saw his offspring grow. And he was having happy moments. He had his family. He had his beautiful wife. And he had the heir to his inheritance. Let's go back to Genesis 17:1, and it said, I'll finish that first sentence. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And if you do that, if you walk before me blameless, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Notice Abraham's reaction. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. God talked with him, brethren. There was no Bible, but God talked with him and said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And this is where Abraham's name is changed to Abraham from Abram. A significant point. For now it means father of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Why is God going over this? He's already told Abraham this several times. He's getting ready to make an announcement to Abraham that's going to shake him up. He's getting ready to reveal himself to Abraham in a way that Abraham hadn't witnessed to this degree before. God knew that Abraham needed to grow more. We need to grow more, brethren. Wherever we're at in our spiritual walk, we're not far enough along yet. We still have to go farther. So God's going to introduce Abraham to his power, to his greatness, to his omnipotence in a way that's very personal and very real. And Abraham's going to learn a lot. The purpose of this message, brethren, is to help you answer a question for yourself. The question is, do you believe God is the great El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty, the ever-living, the eternal God who has eternity and possesses eternity because he can give it to whom he wishes? The God who knows what each and every one of us is thinking right now. His greatness, brethren, how he helped the song service this morning to represent to you the greatness of God in several of the hymns we sang, the sermonette that ties in with what I'm going to speak about. That's how great our God is. A greatness, brethren, that is very difficult to wrap your mind around. the greatness that I want to help you understand how comforting, how reassuring, how exciting, how inspiring it can be. I have a couple of points today. The first one is to receive, step one is to receive a fresh revelation from God that God is the Almighty God, the great El Shaddai. How can we do that? How can you do that personally? We all believe that. Each and every person here, I know, deeply believes that. But brethren, it's more than just an academic knowledge of being able to say, God is the Almighty. We all know that. Is it personal to you? Is it personal and real to you because you can review your last year of life and see how God intervened in your life? How God walked with you? How God changed your life? How God protected you? How God helped you with a problem? Is it real to you? Can you write down episodes from your past year where you know beyond a doubt that God intervened in your personal life because you asked Him to? Because you cried out to God and said, I need help. I have to go to work tomorrow and tell my manager I can't work this Saturday. Or I have to go to work tomorrow and tell somebody about a problem that they're creating for me. And I need your inspiration. God's greatness, brethren, God's true greatness becomes real to each of us when we include Him in the little issues of our life. God wants to be your best friend. God wants you to think of Him as your Father, your Savior, your Deliverer, your Judge Advocate that defends you against Satan, that defends you against the charges brought in the heavenly throne. God wants you to automatically, every day of your life, take everything to Him. Everything. If you're scared, if you're upset, if you're depressed, if you're down, take it to God. He's the great El Shaddai. Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 89. They both knew it was physically impossible to conceive a child. But God came down to tell them, you will father a child. He will be your heir. It will be real for you. Years, no child. And now God is saying unequivocally, Sarah will bear your child. In the past, when they were trying to father a child, God had always told Abraham, you will be the father. He never declared Sarah would be the mother. He did. He does. Here and now. And to help that covenant along, God asked Abraham, not asked, told him to be a sign for the covenant that Mr. Chase talked about. Circumcision would begin. And what did Abraham do at 99 years of age? He circumcised himself and every male in his authority at 99 years of age. It doesn't say he equivocated, that he had concerns. They just obeyed God. This was the sign. given to them by God Almighty. Let's for just a minute take a short study of the word El Shaddai. The Almighty God has the power to meet the needs of His people. No matter how great the needs may be, and the Almighty God is sufficient to meet the needs of His people. He is sufficient both in power and in possessions. He has enough sufficiency, enough power, and enough blessings to take care of all His people and all of His creation. Those are the concepts that make up the word El Shaddai. It's the Almighty in English. And God is sufficient enough to take care of everybody's needs at multiple times per second. He can listen to everybody's prayer at the same time, individualize it, and give everybody an answer when that answer for them is appropriate. I have some scriptures I was going to give, but I'm going to skip over those because I'm going slower than I thought I would. But that's not unusual for me, is it? So here's an idea to think about. God is the Almighty God. He can do all things. He has all power, all might, all wisdom. He knows you, each of you, and me, better than I know myself and better than you know yourself. And here we are, getting ready once again to prepare for the spring season. How has your life changed? Are you still struggling with what you were struggling with last year? Are you still fighting the same issues, the same trials, the same feelings, the same emotions? Have you grown? And I'm sure everybody has grown in various areas of your life. But we all have our Achilles heel. We all have our weak spots that we're aware of. How much have you overcome in those areas? How much did you change this past year? So once again, I ask you, do you believe God is the great El Shaddai? If you do, why haven't you made more progress? If you believe He is the Almighty, if you believe He has all power, why are we still struggling so much with some of the same common issues? Those of you that have a problem with gossip, do you still gossip? Those of you that have a problem with a bad temper, do you still have a bad temper? Those of you who are lazy, are you still lazy? Those of you who struggle with your marriage, is it the same struggle? Is it better? Why is it still an issue? Why, brethren, are any of our issues still issues when we have the Almighty God? Do we really believe He is the Almighty God? Do we really believe He cares about each of us personally? Do we really believe He can help us overcome? Then why haven't we overcome if we say that's what we believe? Do you really believe God is the great El Shaddai? We really need to dwell on this. But the reason we need to dwell on it, brethren, is because I want to give you some help in making it real for you so that this year we can approach the spring holy days confidently. We can be confident in God's greatness, in God's power. It's not my phone. In God's ability to take care of us. In God's power to fight our battles. We have to learn that we can't do it by ourselves. We have to learn that we do not have what it takes to overcome. There's things we have to do. We have to do our part. But even if we do our part better, it's not enough. It's not enough. It won't be enough. So, what do we do? When we face difficult and impossible circumstances, we should seek God and seek the power and promises of God. We should seek a fresh revelation from God to see God as the Almighty, real to us, personal to each of us, to me. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So if nothing is impossible for God, so if everything is possible for God, if he can do anything, why are we where we're at spiritually? Why are we not farther down the road? I suggest, brethren, that maybe we need to make this more real to each of us. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Jude 24. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So it says here that he is able to keep us from stumbling. So why do we stumble so much? He is able to present us faultless. So why are we still so frail? And why do we still have sin with us? He can present us faultless. Part of what makes him El Shaddai. Let's turn with one scripture one last time on this, and then I'll move on. Revelation 1, verse 8. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Revelation 1, 8. Revelation 1, 8. The beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. The El Shaddai. What a being. He's always been. He's always going to be. He has all power. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you struggle. and this great God El Shaddai wants to save you. Why don't we let him? Why do we try to do it by ourselves? Why, brethren? I'm talking to me. This has been an inspiration for me, and I've learned a lot. The question becomes, is this El Shaddai real to you? Is he personal to you? Do you share your life with God in a way that gives him the opportunity and the ability to help you with every little problem you face all day long? When you start to lose your temper over something, do you reach out to El Shaddai and say, God, help me. I'm starting to lose control. This idiot next to me won't leave me alone. We need help with everything. God knows it. If you're having financial difficulties, if you're being tempted not to tithe, if you're being tempted to borrow from your second tithe, do you look to God? Or do you find a physical way to fix it yourself? When we don't include God, brethren, we're taking away an opportunity for him to show his greatness to us. We're taking away the opportunity for God to teach us the way he wants us to learn. We're taking away God's ability to love us. We're taking away our opportunity to have an intimate, real, deep, personal relationship with God. A relationship that's so real, we don't want to upset him. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to let him down. A relationship so real that we know God will help us with everything. We got to file our taxes. Are you going to be honest? Are you going to need help to pay your taxes? There comes the tithe issue again. You going to borrow from your second tithe to pay? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to look to God and say, God, I need help? And then allow God to give you the answer. Allow God to work with you. Allow God to become more real to you. To prove to yourself God can help you financially. To prove to yourself that God can help you emotionally. To prove to yourself that God can help your marriage. To prove to yourself that God can help you overcome your temper. If you don't ever take it to God, you're never going to know. And you're going to miss out on a relationship with God that you want to have and that God wants to have with you. Do you believe God is the great El Shaddai? Really believe with all your heart. Point two. Step two is to make a new commitment to walk before God and to live a perfect or blameless life. Point two. Step two is to make a new commitment to walk before God and to live a perfect or blameless life. Now I need to explain what I mean by new commitment. Make a commitment to God based on the fact and on the realization that God is the El Shaddai. Make a commitment to God that you know he is the Almighty and you believe he's the Almighty. You believe God can do anything. Except calm your boss down and keep him from firing you. He can't do that. You believe God can do anything because you've seen him help your friends at church, but he's not big enough to help you overcome your temper. You believe God is the Almighty, but he certainly can't help you with your taxes this year. When God wants to build a relationship with you, brethren, it's not going to be easy. Because we have that ugly word, faith, trust, the key element in a relationship, human relationship, a marital relationship, a God-child relationship, faith. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you invite him into your personal, deep life? Do you admit to God that, you know, God, I have this problem and I've had it for 40 years because, you know, I like this problem. I like it. I don't want to overcome it yet. So, God, this year I want to develop an attitude of hate towards this problem I have. I want to learn to hate it and I need you to help me. To change my attitude, to change my heart in this part of my life. Because, brethren, if we've had a problem for 40 years, are we really addressing it? When we have eternal power, the power that controls the universe, that we can use any time we need it, do we ask for it? Do we believe in it? Do we do trust in it? If so, why is our problem 40 years old? I need to talk to you a little bit about walking with God, walking before God. When God gives us a fresh revelation, a new insight, a new understanding of a scripture. It's not to be academic. He expects us to act and to put that knowledge into the core being of our life and to grow from it and to live with it and to let it work its meaning in our soul that we can change. This was true of Abraham. God gave Abraham a fresh revelation of himself. He said, Abraham, you will have a child, and the mother of that child will be Sarah. They both laughed. Abraham had his head on the ground in the dirt, and he giggled. Sarah was in the tent, and she laughed. They didn't understand who El Shaddai was. God was going to teach them. And I believe personally that's why God waited until it was too late for them to have children. Because he had to teach them about himself. They had to believe in the great El Shaddai. And so do each of us. God asked Abraham to make two commitments. He was to walk before God. We read that. To walk before God. What does that mean? To live step by step in the presence of God. To live moment by moment in fellowship with God. And I lost my place. There it is. To live in an unbroken consciousness of God. To be always aware of God's presence, power, and security. Those concepts make up walking with God. And if you have those thoughts and those concepts embedded in your heart, in your being, you now realize when you swear, when you lose control of yourself, God is watching, and God is disappointed because he wanted to help you. And you didn't let him. When you steal second tithe, God is disappointed because he had a plan to help you that you rejected. You said, God, I got this under control. I'm going to pay it back. Really? Are you? If you're having money problems now, where is a sudden inflow of cash going to come from that puts you right? You're deceiving yourself. And even if you can, brethren, you passed up an opportunity to build a better relationship with God. Turn with me to Galatians 5:16. To walk before God means that we live before him in a spirit of devotion, worship, fellowship, and service. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. When you do that, what happens? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be so close with God. Be so in touch with his power, which comes from his Spirit, that weaknesses can be dealt with the minute they occur. To walk before God means that we do not walk behind him, nor ahead of him, but we walk before him, conscious that he can see us and that he has the power to look after and care for us. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. He sees all. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees all. He knows all. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. To walk before God means that we are aware of his power to see and know all, aware that he will judge each of us. 1 John 1:7, I'm not going to turn there. I will turn to Romans 6:4 though. Romans 6:4. Therefore we were buried with him. This is Romans 6:4. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Our old self was supposed to die at baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that, walk. All these verses using walk. So, brethren, as you review your commitment to God, don't just commit yourself to obey God better. Don't just commit yourself to follow God more perfectly. Get specific. Invite God to walk with you every second of every day. Invite God to help you to truly conquer the sin that besets you. Invite God to help you truly slay the dragon that is causing you difficulties. Make God real. You have the power to do that by inviting God to walk with you to overcome the part you can't do. There are parts to overcoming that only God can do for us. Otherwise, what do we need Christ for? If we can do it by ourselves, why do we need Christ? Obviously, we need him to pay for our sins. But it's more than that, and we know it. So we know it academically. We need to instill it and put it into our life and live it. Turn with me to Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." It denotes and depicts something ongoing, walking with Him. Always. We never leave Him. We never get ahead of Him. We never fall behind. We walk with Him. We invite Him into every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our marriage, our finances, our business career, our personal life, our overcoming, our struggles, our depressions, our happy moments, our exciting moments, our vacations, and especially the times when it doesn't seem like we need Him so very much. Because then we start to drift. And then suddenly we're challenged and we fall. And what a wonderful time to be with God in our happy moments. What a wonderful moment to share our joys with God. Not just our complaints, our headaches, our problems, our sorrows, our disappointments, our joys, our successes, our happy moments. Do you ever thank God when He reveals to you a deeper meaning of a scripture? Do you ever drop to your knees and say, "Oh God, I'm so thankful that I see You better. I understand Your power more perfectly. I understand how much You love me more deeply." Do we ever thank Him for all that He does for us? Be a good idea to if we haven't been. The second commitment that Abraham made, was asked to make, sorry. He was to be perfect or blameless. Remember that in Genesis 17:2? This means just what the Hebrew word says, to be sound, complete, without any lack of failure whatsoever. It means to be blameless, without blemish. Scripture is not teaching sinless perfection, for no person has ever or ever will live a sinless and perfect life. We've already blown it, so it's kind of late. Other than Jesus Christ, who is perfect, was perfect, will always be perfect. Do we include Him in our life? We are to live holy lives before God. And I'd like to take a minute just to say something here. Holy. We're in the Holy Sabbath. This room is holy now because God is here with each and every one of us, sitting next to you, teaching you through what I say. What I find very inspiring is when people talk to me about a message afterwards, everybody has something unique that they learn, totally different. Some of it has nothing to do with what I was trying to get across in my message. And yet they felt deeply they learned something I had no idea or intent to convey. Because God is Spirit, and He's teaching each and every one of you right this second what you need to hear. And I promise you it's different for everyone sitting here. That's how great El Shaddai is. Every one of you is being taught personally before God Almighty. So I ask you if you believe El Shaddai is the great God. Why is it, Father, brethren, when it's time for services to begin, and the song leader announces at 25 after that it's time to take your seats, and the pianist starts playing, and she plays or he plays for 5 minutes, And when it's time for services to begin, people are still wandering around talking. And sometimes the first hymn starts, and people are still talking. This is a holy tabernacle. If you love God and you're here to listen to Him, you need to get in your chair and sit down and listen. I remember in the mid-60s, when I was in Flint attending church, and the morning service was in Midland, and in the wintertime, sometimes he had a long, it's a 2-hour drive, and sometimes he was late. But you know, brethren, back in those days, every member, every child was in their seats at 25 after. And we were quiet. And if we said something to our spouse, our brother, our sister, the person sitting next to us, we whispered. Because we knew we were in a holy environment. That God was with us. And we were here to learn from God Almighty. What has happened to us? Why is it we can be partway through the first song and people aren't in their seats participating in worship to El Shaddai? Why? Do we believe God is the great El Shaddai, worthy of worship, holy? We are in a holy room right now. Do we retreat it with the respect and love and admiration we should? Do we understand what holy means? Are we willing? Do we come here to learn from God? Or is this just our fellowship social hour? We need to think about it. We are to develop a heart that is single-minded, set upon God first and foremost throughout all of our life, whether we're here, home, work, whatever. We live in days of immorality and lawlessness, violence and tragedy. We make excuse after excuse for our loose living, for the mistakes we make. We do our own thing and live like we want all too often. And we blame it on a weak society. When, brethren, when will we change? I'd like to read a quote. It's a long quote, and I'm running out of time, but oh well. Talking about perfect. The word perfect is the same word which is translated 44 times without blemish. Then, did God really say to Abraham, "Be you perfect"? He certainly did. And how could he say anything less? What lower standard than that of perfection can the perfect one set before his creatures? Only too often men whittle down the word to make it square with their own conceptions. All through the scriptures, the standard of perfection is set before us. The law required that Israel should love the Lord their God with all their hearts. The Lord Jesus bade his disciples, "Be you therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. And the teaching of the epistles is all summed up in that word. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. Are not the steps of Jesus the standard of perfection? Brethren, such is the standard set before us. This is that which we are constantly to strive after. With nothing short may we be satisfied. It is because such is the standard that none in the flesh have ever realized it, that each and all must say with the apostle, "Not as though I had already attained either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14. That's a quote from Arthur W. Pink in a book called Gleanings in Genesis. Do you believe God is the great El Shaddai? Do you believe we are to be perfect? Matthew 5:48 we've already read. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Notice what he said. Become complete. Be perfect. Philippians 3:15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk, there we go again, walk, by the same rule, let us be of one mind. Walk with God. Brethren, we are to be perfect. God asked that of us because he has the power to make it happen in each of our lives. The final point. Note the result of walking before God and seeking to be perfect or blameless. God says that he will fulfill his covenant, his promise in the life of the believer. Genesis 17:2. God made a covenant with Abraham. If Abraham would walk before God diligently, seeking to be perfect or blameless, then God would fulfill his promises. And we know God did, because God is full of grace, mercy, and love. Do you, brethren, believe God is the great El Shaddai? If you truly believe that with all your heart, your life can do nothing but change. When you look at your life this year, when you review it, don't get sad. Don't get down. Don't get depressed. But take it as an opportunity to invite the great God, the God Almighty, into your life. And give him your trials. I mean, literally, get on your knees and say, God, I'm done with this. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm giving it to you because only you can overcome this for me. And I want your help. I want to hear you walking next to me. I want to be by your side. I want your eternal presence in my life. I need it to win. I need it to please you. I can't please you apart from your spirit. So we need to stop trying to overcome on our own. And we need to give each problem, each trial, each shortcoming we see in our life to God Almighty. Literally, get on your knees and give it to him. Say, God, I'm tired of my bad temper. I'm tired of my whatever. I'm tired of my swearing. I'm tired of my impatience. Please, I'm giving this to you. Show me what I need to do and help me with what I can't do. That's the formula. It works. Believe it, live it, act on it, and you will be a different person. Matthew 7:21. We're racing against time now. Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, it doesn't do any good to say, yes, I believe God is the El Shaddai. I know that. We all do. If you believe it, if it is in your heart, you will live differently. You will have spiritual successes. You will change. Because God does not fail. God is the great El Shaddai. Nothing in your life is too difficult for God. So include him and invite him in. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter. I just realized I haven't smiled this whole sermon. I've really got to work on that, don't I? 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, brethren, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Believing in those promises, believing in God, the El Shaddai, we can escape the sins in our lives. So, to summarize things, brethren, step one is to receive a fresh revelation from God that God is the great El Shaddai. Make it real to you. Review your life and find where he's intervened. And realize that was God, the great El Shaddai, that helped you. Step two is to make a new commitment to walk before God and to live a perfect or blameless life. Because now you know the El Shaddai can help you. Now you know you have all power to overcome Satan, yourself, society. And point three, note the result of walking before God and seeking to be perfect or blameless. The point is, God says that he will fulfill his covenant in your life. You will not fail if you invite El Shaddai into your life. And if you let him overcome where you can't go any further. So, brethren, in closing, I have a question for you. Do you believe God is the great El Shaddai? If you do, your life of overcoming will be dramatic and certain. You will change because the great El Shaddai is walking beside you and with you and overcoming for you and with you. And God wants, brethren, very much to look into your eyes and say, well done, my good and faithful servant.